There are three phrases that are in our regular vocabulary, and I just want to see if anybody's used one of them anytime recently, because we all think, you know, God maybe sometimes isn't current with the times and isn't relevant with where we all are. So has anybody used the phrase anytime lately, you wouldn't believe me if I told you? Has anybody used that phrase or heard that phrase? Anyone here? No one? Okay, cool. Just checking to see if we're relevant with the times or not. Has anybody used the phrase recently? Now, this would be more the kids and not so much us in the older crowd. Anybody used the phrase, pause, wait for it? Anybody know that phrase, how that works? Wait for it. Okay, anybody use that? So anybody used the phrase which you hear people say a lot, and this is probably, you heard this from your mom and dad, maybe more recently than wait for it, and they said, blah, 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 not blah, 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 but you know, I don't know what they said, so I'm just filling the blank, because then you said blah, 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 and then that made it worse. So I'm not saying that what they said was blah, 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 I just don't know what they said. So they said, fill in the blank, and then they said, and you can write that down. Anybody heard that recently? Anybody used that one recently? All these amazing phrases that are in the fabric of our lives did not originate with the English language, I'll have you know. They are all born out of the little book of Habakkuk written 2,600 years ago in the land of Judah. They're all in the text today. So when people say the Bible is not relevant, I don't understand it. Oh, no, you do. It says, wait for it. And then something really amazing happens. And God says, you can write that down. And when he says you can write that down, you can count on what he's going to say. And tonight he's going to say to all of us, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. Isn't that amazing? God's right in the flow with where we are. Habakkuk is a rare little prophetic book because the prophet Habakkuk does something that no one else does in the prophetic flow. He doesn't just identify what's going on in the world, which is what all the prophetic voices do. He actually asks God, questions God in the middle of what's going on and says, where are you in the mess? What are you doing in the middle of the mess? He opens this little book with this question in verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Has anybody else ever asked that question? I mean, granted, you might not have asked it out loud. I doubt anybody tweeted that. I doubt anybody's done a cool little Instagram post of that. But have you ever felt that in your heart? Have you ever wondered, like, in the midst of everything happening in my life, the conclusion and the question I'm coming to is, Lord, how long am I going to keep asking you? How long are we going to keep praying? How long are we going to keep trusting in you? And you're going to keep on ignoring our prayer. And so Habakkuk is powerful, I believe, because it not only speaks into the exact climate that we live in America today, but it asks the question, it's the elephant in the room, which is, if there's a great God, and if he's all powerful, and if he does whatever he pleases, then why is the world falling apart? And more specifically, why is my life falling apart? There's so many families in this church, and as a pastor, I always tell people the greatest privilege of being a pastor is to walk with people in their pain. It's the greatest privilege on earth, and it's certainly the greatest privilege of a pastor. So today, on the way to the 9:15 gathering today, I'm in a conversation with a family who lost a family member this morning, an hour before that gathering at 9:15 began. There are families all around our house. There were families in every gathering today that I could have pointed to anywhere in this room. A family that's been through cancer, multiple bouts with cancer, and now the cancer's back again. And as the cancer's coming back again in the wife's life, the husband has a health crisis and is hospitalized and has a whole journey of his own with health. On top of that, there's been financial pressure that's come to this family. Not only that, the sister of the wife who has cancer just passed away from cancer a few days ago, just days after moving to Atlanta to live with this family to be in their care.
Not only that, but it dominoes down into the kids of this family who've had different challenges of their own. Each of them would have been a burden for any family to bear, but both of them together combined in the exact same season that cancer's back all over again and other issues have dominoed in. And these people are godly people. They are anchors in our house. They are faithful people. They are miracle-believing people. These are people that stand on the Word of God, that are believing and praying and in faith with God. And so don't you think they're asking God? Don't you think they're seeking God? Don't you think they're crying out to God? God, please come and deliver and rescue us. But it seems like, I use that phrase because it's important for us to always remember we don't see everything. It seems like the more they pray, the worse it gets. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I have been in places where I didn't think we were going to make it through the day, and we cried out to God, please, please, we need X to happen today. And not only did X not happen, Y and Z happened on top of X. And you walk away and you're like, man, what in the world is going on? That's where Habakkuk begins. So if you've struggled with the problem of pain, if you've wrestled with the problem of suffering in the world, if the hurdle for you to get over into faith in Christ has been the calamity of life, then you're not alone for sure. And Habakkuk just calls it what it is. But I want you to notice that he ends in a completely different place. What the prophetic does always is it takes the certainty of the future and it brings it into the reality of the present. That's what the voice of the prophet is for. And that's why you and I need a prophet and a prophetic voice in our lives. Because if not, we're trapped with the reality of the present and we use that to interpret whether or not the future is certain or not. But what the prophet does is takes us to the certainty of the future and rewinds us back into the reality of the present and speaks the hope of God into our circumstance and our situation right where we are. So if you're in a tough place today, and if the elephant's in the middle of the room, where is God in all of this? And how long will we pray and God will remain silent? Then Habakkuk speaks to you a concluding statement that we're going to look at in just a minute. The last verse in this little book, 54 verses after the question, he says this, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." So we start with how long, and we end with, I got deer's feet, and in the power of a sovereign God, I can scale any mountain, I can go to any heights, I can outrun any predator, I can withstand any storm, I will still be standing on the high places with God, no matter what comes in my life. And that's what God's promise is for you. It's not hype. It's God's guarantee for the people who put their trust in him. Here's what he's guaranteeing. Not stormless life, that you'll be standing in the end. That's what he's guaranteeing. And I love that. As a pastor, that's what I bring to people walking into some of the most difficult situations. I don't have a boatload of easy answers for people. I didn't take the secret class in seminary that allows me to know what to say when everything looks like it's bleak and dark. But what I can say to people is, God's going to get you through this and bring you through this, and you're going to still be standing at the end of all this. And there are people in this place today who would say, that's my story. It was brutal. It was ugly. It was painful. It was dark. It was difficult. But guess what? I'm at the 5 o'clock at Passion City Church tonight, and by the grace of God, I'm still standing. There was a young lady who was baptized earlier today. She was in an accident at 24. She was thrown out of her car. She broke nearly every bone in her body. Another vehicle ran over her after she was ejected from her car. She woke up 3 weeks later to discover her life had changed and her leg had been amputated. But someone invited her in time to Passion City Church, and she met Jesus. And in a community group not long ago, as Jesus stories were being shared, she said, I have a Jesus story. I've been praying that insurance would cover a waterproof prosthetic leg so that I could be baptized at Passion City Church, and insurance approved it, and now I'm gonna be baptized with my prosthetic leg on. And earlier today, just like these amazing stories we've heard, she, prosthetic leg and all, got in that baptismal thing right there and shared the story of coming from death to life in Jesus. And she shared the story of people speaking over her life. God hasn't brought you to this point and through this point for nothing. He's going to use all this pain and redeem all this pain in and through your life in a powerful way for His name. I'm telling you, it's not hype to say that in God, His expectation for you is that you're still going to be standing in the end by the power of a sovereign God. And I'm praying, God is praying for an expectation shift today, because the enemy said to you, you're not going to make it. The enemy said to you, it's never going to work out. You're never going to get through this, and you're never going to get over this. And God said, I'm the God who makes all things new. So unless that's what you're hearing, you're not hearing the voice of your Father. You're going to be standing in the end, because the sovereign Lord, Habakkuk said, is my strength. And He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. And He enables me to go on the heights. Now, we're going to talk about having deer's feet next week. And it's a game changer, so don't miss that. So the tension builds through Habakkuk. And I want to ask the question, because I want to give us something to stand on. And the message, if the message was simply tonight, God's going to let you do that no matter what you face in life, it would end up probably feeling a little bit like enthusiasm. And it wouldn't have enough grit for us to know that we're not going to slip and fall at the end of the day. And so I want to look at what I think is the boilerplate underneath the hope and the promise that we can scale the heights. And it's this little phrase, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Can you say that with me? The sovereign Lord is my strength. Let's say it together. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Habakkuk saying, my strength isn't in my experience or my wisdom or my resources or my know-how. My friends, the sovereign Lord is the one who provides the stamina, the staying power, if you will, in my life. And so what does it mean that God is sovereign? And I want to just pray tonight that He would give us just a little glimpse of His sovereignty. Sovereign means supreme power and authority. We are worshiping tonight a God with supreme power and authority. So what does that look like? It looks like what unfolds in this snapshot that we see of God's sovereignty in Habakkuk, mostly through the two questions that he asked. Number one, we looked at it already. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Habakkuk was asking, to put it a different way, how long is sin going to run rampant in the world, and you, holy God, aren't going to do something about it? This was written in the context of the people of God in the nation of Judah, Jerusalem being the capital of Judah. And the people of God wandered away from God, and the prophet of God is crying out for the people of God. It's that same prayer you hear today. We need an awakening in America. We need revival in America. We need a turnaround in our nation. It's that cry. It's that prophetic prayer. And the prophet saying, God, I'm asking, do you not see what's happening? I'm asking, do you not see the climate? I'm asking, are you not going to do something? And God responds, but oh my goodness, here's the thing that I always forget when I ask God questions, that God, if I listen, will give me an answer. And sometimes we want to ask and answer the questions, but in fairness, if we ask them, we got to let God answer them. And he answers Habakkuk in a crazy turn of events in verse 5. He says, look at the nations and watch. And be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do... Can we do a little Habakkuk tonight? Is that okay at 5 o'clock? I'm not sure you guys are really feeling that, but I am, so we're going to do it. But I was hoping like you'd feel it too, and then it'd be good for all of us. For I'm going to do something in your days, here comes our phrase number one, that you would not believe even if you were told. Now, I've seen that verse sort of lifted up out of Habakkuk and cross-stitched onto a little pillow at grandma's. And isn't a beautiful verse? You know, look and be amazed, because I'm going to do something that would blow your mind and you wouldn't even believe it if I told you. And we're like, oh man, oh, God's going to do something incredible. It's going to blow my mind. I wouldn't even believe it if he told me.
Now, that's not the context of this right here. This gets real, real scary in a hurry. Here's what he's going to do. Verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians. Does anybody know the Babylonians? Not cool. If you're the people of God, you do not want God to raise up the Babylonians. You want him to put down the Babylonians. Have you ever heard of Nebuchadnezzar? Does that name ring a bell? Grabbed up the people of God, took them out of Judah and Jerusalem into captivity in Babylon. Daniel, do you remember Daniel going into captivity? You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going in the fiery furnace? That's Nebuchadnezzar. He is the head of Babylon. He's running the Babylonians, and now God is saying, oh, I'm going to do something all right. I hear your prayer all right. I've been listening to you, okay, and I'm about to do something that you wouldn't believe if I told you. Well, why wouldn't I believe it? Because I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. Why would you raise up the Babylonians? We're hoping you're going to put down the Babylonians. So no, I'm raising them up. And then he describes that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, and they promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Now the whole soundtrack's coming up. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping in to devour. They all come bent on violence. And guess what, Habakkuk? I'm raising them up, and they're headed your way. And Habakkuk's like, what? He said, I've heard your prayer, and I know my people have wandered from me. And so I hate this, but I'm gonna have to raise up Nebuchadnezzar and come in and run over the city to wake up the people of God so that they can turn away from their own ways and they can awaken again to the great God who made them for splendor and beauty on the earth. And I'm bringing the vultures in to save and rescue my people. You feel that silence? Did you feel that screech to a halt right there? That happened 3 times today. Because we forget that God is for us, not against us. And the God that is for you and not against you sometimes will allow other things to come against you so that he can come for you. And a lot of us are praying, dear God, why don't you change the circumstance? And here's what God is saying. This headwind is not the enemy coming against you. It's me coming for you. And that's why I haven't answered your prayer. That's why I haven't turned the pressure off. That's why I haven't ejected you from the circumstance, because the circumstance is God pressure that's allowing you to awaken from your sleep so that you can rise up and be the lion that I've created you to be in this world. Now, some of you, that's not your situation. Your how long, O Lord, isn't because you're living in rebellion. It's not because your heart is hard. It's not because you sort of lukewarm in a world where God wants people to be hot or cold. You're just in the thick of it. You're just in the night of it. You're in the dark moments of life. And even in that, the principle is the same. God, the sovereign God, is at work. The sovereign God's going to make your feet sure no matter what you're facing in this moment. But in this particular case, God's saying, I'm going to bring pressure from the outside to awaken the church, to be the church in the world. And when you hear those words written 2,600 years ago, the climate then, not too different from the climate now, not too different from the climate of the gospel writers, then you begin to understand, why is the pressure coming against the church in America? Why is there a squeeze on truth?
Why is there going to be increasing persecution on people who stand on the principles of God's word? Maybe it's God allowing pressure to come to sort of rattle a sleeping church until some will awaken, others will fall away, but what remains will be a bride of Christ shining the light of God on planet Earth in this opportune day that we live in. And maybe it's the kindness of God leading us to repentance. It's the pressure of God that we feel. Could I just put it down on the most personal level? Maybe what you're up against right now is not God not listening to you. It may be you not listening to God. And it may be that God's saying, I love you so much that I'm shaking the foundations so that you can drop everything that's empty and that you can gain me again in your life. The second question that came follows in good order, and that's Habakkuk asking, okay, if the Babylonians are going to come and run roughshod over Jerusalem, then how long do you run roughshod over the Babylonians? Because you're a holy God and you can't tolerate these people for long, right? And so he asked that question beginning in verse 12, 13, and down. Verse 12, he sort of sets God up, which is always good. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. So he claims God, and then he asks God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Then why do you tolerate the treacherous? In other words, why are you going to tolerate these Babylonians, and how are you going to deal with them? And then, oh my goodness. So if you're falling in that category of people that are just running against the ways of God, there are five woes that come in Habakkuk 2, and you can read them for your own. But man, it's just like, woe, 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 woe. God is going to, at the end of the day, put everything right, expose every wrong, and satisfy justice for everybody on planet Earth. There is a new day coming, people. Wait for it, is what God is saying. There's a new day coming. That's what he says in verse 2. He asks all the questions at the end of 1, and then he says in verse 2, in verse 1, he says, I will stand at my watch, station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And then the Lord replied, write down the vision or the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So what is God going to do for all of the unchecked evil running in the world? He says, you can write this down. At the end of the day, five woes are coming. And everyone standing in the path of injustice is going to see the powerful wrath of God. There is going to be a justice come in this world, and you can write it down and wait for it. It's coming. Now, it's not here yet. That's the tension. It's the now and not yet reality all woven in to one prophetic statement. It's going to happen. You can write it down. It's not going to prove false. It's going to come and not delay. But you got to wait for it because it's not yet here. And so in this tense moment of the dissonance between I'm going to have the sovereign Lord be my strength and I'm going to be able to scale the heights. And Lord, how long until you answer our prayer? In the dissonance, God is saying, that's where the prophetic speaks, the now and the not yet reality of the certainty of the coming of God. But man, we cannot forget that God is going to make right everything in this world. If you got wronged in arbitration, if you got wronged in a relationship, if you got wronged in the court of public opinion, if you got wronged in the opinion of your family, if you got wronged in a legal matter, guess what? Wait for it. God's coming. Things are going to prove out to be right and just, and he's going to put everything the way it was intended to be. And if you have ever thought, how is this ever going to be made right again on planet Earth? Might not. But at the end of time, when God sets things right, everything you've longed for is going to happen and more. You can write that down. And he says, woe to the proud who cheats his way and steals to the top. Woe to the man who profits off the backs of other people. Woe to the one who sheds innocent blood. Woe to the one who deceives on the front end so he can exploit people on the back end. And woe to the man or the woman who lifts up an idol, something they crafted with their own hands, and asks it to give guidance, leadership, and meaning to their lives. Because you're going to find out at the end of the day that there's only going to be one standing at the end of it all. And the one standing at the end of it all is the one who's sovereign over it all. So chapter 2 ends with, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is the reality in heaven right now, is that there is a throne in the midst of heaven. And on that throne is a king. And that kingdom will have no end. And you and I, through the grace of Jesus, this is a crazy thought, are linked to that king and that throne and that kingdom. There's a saying that feels a little bit trite if you're going through hard times, but we like greeting cards, and it says, everything will be okay in the end. Do you know this one? If it's not okay, it's not the end. And that couldn't be more true. And if you're living in the messy middle right now, in that place we call the dissonance, that place where I've got a promise from God, but it's not matching up to the reality of right now, in that place, God's speaking that to you. Just hang on, because I promise you it's going to be okay in the end. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how ugly it looks. I don't care how difficult it looks. I promise you it's going to be okay in the end. If you stay linked to Christ, if you're standing in Christ, when it's all said and done, you're going to be, oh, okay. Doesn't mean it was easy. Doesn't mean I would have chosen it, but God brought me through it. God worked in it. God worked over and above it. And God gave me the feet to rise up in the midst of it and to stand even at the end of the day. Why? Because he is a sovereign Lord seated on an everlasting throne. And that means something to me, and it means something to you tonight. When there are questions in the world like, God, when are you going to move, or are you going to move, and how are you going to respond to all the unchecked unrighteousness that's moving in the earth? Revelation 4, it's a chapter we all know pretty well if we grew up around church. Revelation 4 and 5, we've been singing the songs, the hymns from way back in the day. We've been hearing the messages. We all know where to amen at the appropriate time. But I wish God could give us fresh eyes tonight to see Revelation 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice that I first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Does anybody believe this so far, that there's a throne in heaven right now with someone sitting on it right now? Hello? Anybody on board with that? There is a throne, because we're looking into forever and eternity, into a real place, that there is a throne there and someone sitting on that throne. And the throne now is described. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were the 24 elders, and they were dressed in white, had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. Now, we picture heaven with those little cats, you know, those little cherubs that we've seen peeking over the ledge. And their little rosy cheeks and their little, you know, diaperette thing on and their little curly hair, and they're just sort of there looking away. And John says, no, when I saw the throne, there were four living creatures there, and they were covered with eyes. That's creepy and scary all at the same time. And then he describes them. He says the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox, now like some dumb ox in a field, like a big ox in Africa, if you've ever seen one before. Fierce creature in, you know, above all people and with no threat to any animal, these things are. First a lion and then an ox. The third had a face like a man and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. So if it didn't freak you out that the creature that looked with a face like a lion was covered with eyes all over and its wings, it could lift a wing and have more eyes under the wing. These things were fierce in every way. And day and night, here was their job. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." So just a pause there for a moment. When sin's running wild in the world and in our lives, and when injustice looks unchecked on planet Earth, there are four living, fierce beings who look like an ox and a lion and an eagle and a man covered with eyes on top and underneath their wings. And they never cease saying to the one who sits on the throne in the middle of heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's prophetic. That's speaking the certainty of the future into the reality of the moment. It may look like everything's off the rails, but God on his throne isn't off the rails at all. In fact, he has a chorus that goes on 24 hours a day. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to them, to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, this is repeated in this chapter, who lives not just forever, because that's forever, but it's forever times forever is how long the one who sits on the throne is going to live and reign and rule in his sovereignty on this throne. And when they give thanks to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Just because Jesus came in human skin, we can't ever forget that he is not like us. He's not 6 foot tall and about on your level. He sits on a throne, and it is not, yeah, it has a rainbow like an emerald over it, it says in the text. Stones like carnelian around it. Precious gems and the glittering riches of the universe encase it. But oh, it's not like the yellow brick road rolling up to this thing. It's fierce creatures of constant praise, and it's lightning and thunder and rumbling. I'm not trying to sidestep that it's loud in here in worship. And thank you for tolerating that if you're of any age, really. But I'm telling you, the throne of God's gonna be a whole lot louder than it is in here. It's lightning and thunder and rumbling, and at the sight and the sound of it, even the elders on their thrones, these honored by God, but who are not God, they fall down off their thrones and they bow down from their thrones and they worship and honor and give glory to the one who lives forever and ever. There's no one in heaven with a hand in a pocket. And there's no one disinterested or barely affected by the sight of the one who sits on the throne
of thrones, who alone is sovereign Lord. And I wonder if we could catch a glimpse of that as a people, so that we could shift and adjust before the Babylonians get here. Or so that we could walk by faith, even if it looks like the whole world is darkening in the fastest pace, and we can say, oh no, I can hear him singing from here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. I'm going to walk by faith in that. I'm going to walk by faith in that. I'm going to walk by faith in that. And yes, the world's caving in. Yes, death and destruction have come. Yes, there are days that I've said, God, do you even hear my prayers? But you know what? I'm going to choose to set my eyes on a sovereign God seated on an eternal throne, and he's going to give me feet like the feet of a deer, and I'm going to scale on the heights of whatever comes in this life. And here's the crazy thing. Okay, I'll close with this, but this is like commitment-worthy crazy right here. That's true what John describes. That's not me describing something. That's God giving a revelation to John so that he could tell us the certainty of the future into the reality of the right now. But then the gospel came along. Hello. And Ephesians 2 says that even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ, and conjunction, and as if that wouldn't be period worthy right there. And we were dead in our sins, he made us alive with Christ, period, the end. I will worship you, honor you, love you, and adore you for the rest of time. But there's an and there, conjunction, and you're not gonna believe this next part. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in Christ, in the heavenly realms. Hello? So when you're in heaven, you're not gonna be over there at the kitty seat. We got it out of Bloom. You sit over there. No. In heaven, you're sitting on that throne. The one with the lightning and the thunder and the rumbling and the creatures and the chorus. You're sitting in Christ, with Christ, right now in the Spirit on that throne. And so he writes to the Colossians, a page over, he said, don't set your mind on earthly things. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, hello? And he is going to appear. Wait for it. It's not going to prove false. He's going to make everything right. And he's going to prove to be the sovereign Lord of all. And when Christ appears, Colossians 3, you will also appear with him in glory. So I'm trying to wrap my mind around the reality that in the Spirit, I'm sitting with Jesus right now on a throne. Not my throne, his throne. Not because I should have had a throne, but because I got a king who already had one. And when I got, by grace, into the king who already had a throne, guess what? I got in on sitting with the king on his throne. And when he comes, and he's coming. Oh, maybe a day, maybe a month. September 23rd was yesterday. Some of you are like, what? Why did everybody laugh? Because they're people who don't get scripture and say, I guarantee you, Jesus is coming on September 23rd. And I say, I guarantee you, because you said that, he's not. Because nobody knows the time or the season except the Father. Not even the Son knows that one. It could be a day. But with the day, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. He said, but don't count that as slowness, like I've forgotten my promise or I'm a slacker. He said, no, you just consider that to be the mercy of God, who doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to have eternal life. And so I said it to a friend yesterday. It annoys people like crazy. But they just said, I just wish Jesus would come. I said, I don't. I said, there's so many people going to be at our church tomorrow that don't know Jesus. And I hope he doesn't come till church tomorrow. He could have come after the 9:15, but I'm glad he didn't. Because there are people here right now who wouldn't be here right now if he'd come. Or maybe you would be here right now standing out in the parking lot with the other unsaved people at 5 o'clock gathering going, why are we here? Nobody else is here. God is reaching for you with arms of love. He said, no, he's buffeting me in the winds of the storm only because he loves you. And like every father in this room who's good would discipline his son or daughter, so would the Father discipline you and me, 1 Peter 4. And so what is the hope tonight? The hope is that we would get an upgraded expectation. The sovereign Lord, that one sitting on that throne, is my strength. I don't know what it's going to look like on the journey, but I promise you this, in him, I'm going to be standing. I'm still going to be standing in the end. And it may look like God's standing still. I don't believe it. I can hear him singing from here. I believe not only is he not standing still, I believe he's going to still be standing in the end.